A very warm welcome to all of you as we gather here together to worship God. If you don't know me, my name is James. I have the privilege of serving this church as their minister, and it's so great to see you all here this morning. A few notices before we get going. Just to remind everybody that the prayer meeting has switched, so it is now on Sunday mornings before the service at 11:15. We just meet through in the small room in the other area. So if you are able to come along a bit earlier to church, I know that sounds like a bit tricky, but if you would like to come and pray with us, we would love to have you with us. I know some people can't, but it's just, I find it a really encouraging time just before we worship God, just to meet together in prayer, and we'd love to see more of you there. So that's 11:15-ish. We meet outside in the wee room to pray, so please do come along for that if you can. A little slight different change in how things are working. So after the children's talk today, we will sing a hymn. The older group will need to stay in because Colin's going to lead us in the hymn, so he won't be going through with you for that. So, and then after that hymn, you will go out and do your group. So just a slight change in schedule there, but I'm sure Colin will keep us right. He's good at doing that. There are, of course, our online Bible studies. If you'd like to get involved in that, please speak to one of the elders, Colin, and he'll make sure we get added on to that. We do have our Wednesday Bible studies as well, which are meeting. I was able to go along to the one in Dorney, Colin and Vivian's house. It was a really great experience there. So if you're able to come along to that, it's at Wednesday nights in Dorney and in Glen Elg in John and Megan's home. So both at 7:30. If you're able to come along, just let people know so we can add you to the list so they know to expect you. We do have some events upcoming in our church calendar. So next month in October, we're going to have our harvest service, the 6th of October. So the first Sunday in October will be our harvest service, and there will be a congregational lunch after that. So please do come along and invite people. We want to invite people along to these kind of things. They're the prime opportunities throughout the year that we have to bring new people to church, maybe people that are involved in farming or crofting, or just our neighbours, our friends, our colleagues. So please do invite people to that. And in the following month in November, we do have our communion coming up. It's been a bit delayed because of the induction and everything. So it would normally be in October, but because of the way scheduling and calendars have worked out, it's been delayed by a month. So it'll be November, Saturday the 16th will be our evening service here. And then our communion service will be Sunday the 17th here in Inverdenet Hall. So just a reminder that if you're not a member of the church, if you're not a communicant member, but you would like to be, if you love the Lord Jesus, if you love his people, if you want to serve him, then you are more than welcome to join the church as a member. Please do come and speak to one of the elders, and we will get the ball rolling there. But there's no like exam you have to sit. There's no requirements, really, other than that you love the Lord Jesus. We don't have to have you memorize your catechisms or any of these kind of scary things. It's just a commitment to God, to Lord Jesus Christ, to his people, and to his church. So we would encourage you to do that if you haven't already. But as I said, please do speak to one of the elders if that interests you at all. Is there anything else I need to say? I think that's everything. So let's worship God together. That's why we're here, to praise his great and holy name. I'll lead us to worship with a few verses from Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 from verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Indeed, let us praise his holy name together. We're going to sing then Psalm 25 from the Sing Psalms. You'll find that on page 29 of your blue books. We do hopefully have some more books coming. I know we've been running a wee bit short. I think we're not too bad off this week, but we do have some more blue books coming. We're thankful to God for provision in that area. So Psalm 25, page 29, beg your pardon, verses 4 to 13. O Lord, reveal to me your ways and all your paths. Help me to know. Direct and guide me in your truth. instruct me in the way to go. Let's all be standing then, if we can, as we sing together Psalm 25. Friends, let us now come together before our Lord and our God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, O Lord, for this wonderful joy and this great privilege and this amazing blessing that we have to be able to gather here to meet in your presence today. Lord, we thank you for your word, which we will hear shortly, that speaks to us of who you are, of what you have done, of why you have done it, and that you love your people. And Lord, we pray that as we hear your word, it would speak to our hearts, to our minds, that you would grant us the ears to hear, the hearts to understand, and Lord, that we would love your word, because it is how you have revealed yourself to us. And Lord, how we thank you, how we can never thank you enough that indeed you have revealed yourself to us. Because otherwise, Lord, we would be lost in the darkness. We would be forever without hope. There will be nothing for us. And yet you have shown us through your word that you are a loving God, that you are a merciful God, that you are a great and a gracious God, that you are all powerful. You are all there, Lord, that you are our creator, our sustainer, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. And Lord, you want to know each and every one of us. You want us to know you. You want us to love you. You want us to serve you. And you want us, O Lord, to worship you and to praise you and to glorify your name. And so, Father, help us to do that today. Help us to do what we can to worship you today in spirit and in truth, knowing that however hard we may try, our worship, our praise may be flawed and imperfect. And yet, Lord, we know that you accept it because of your great mercy and your great love for your church. We are ever thankful, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to do what none of us could ever do, to pay the penalty for our sin, to cleanse us, O Lord, of all our icky wickedness, to shed us of unrighteousness and evil, to make us right, to make us good, to make us holy. And Lord, it is only through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that these things can be accomplished. It is only through Jesus Christ that sins can be forgiven. It is through him only that we are made righteous. And it is through Christ alone that we become your children, your sons and your daughters, brothers and sisters, together in Christ, forever united by something that can never break, something that can never let us down, something that can never betray us. We are united through the shed blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, which binds us together. So help us to look to Christ this day for our forgiveness of sins, for all that we need in this world, knowing that he hears our prayers and that he gave his life for us. So help us to confess and to repent and to believe the gospel and to turn to Christ. Help our brothers and sisters throughout the world, wherever they may be, Lord, who are struggling, who are wrestling with persecution. Help those who do not yet have the scriptures in their own language and would love to hear your word as we do, to have it readily available to them as we do. Help those who minister to them. Help those who are translating the scriptures, Lord. We'd love to get the word of God into the hands of as many people as possible because it has power. It changes lives. It is a wonderful, amazing gift. So help us not to take it for granted and to appreciate, Lord, the wonderful gift that we have. The wonderful gift, Lord, that we forget many gave their lives for. It's a strange thing to think that people went to burning stakes because they wanted people to be able to read the scriptures in their own tongue. So help us, Lord, really to appreciate what we have. Help our brothers and sisters who are unwell, who are struggling, who are needing you at this time. And may they know your healing, may they know your grace, may they know your peace and your patience. Help us to minister to them, to care for them, and to watch over them as you do, Lord. Be with those among us who are traveling and are unable to be here this day, Lord. We pray for their protection, for their comfort, for their peace, and that they would be in your care. Be with our nation, with our king, our governments in London and Edinburgh. We pray that they will rule us well and wisely with good, godly wisdom and thought and love. Lord, there's not enough love in politics anymore. There's no compassion. It's all about business. And Lord, that is a really unwise way to govern and to lead. So we do pray for them, we pray for their own personal salvation, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would be transformed by the power of the gospel, as many of us here have been transformed. And we do pray for those we know and love who do not follow the Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourselves to them, that they may have heard the gospel growing up. They may have been shared, they may have shared the gospel, had the gospel shared with them. They may have grown up reading the Bible or reading Christian books, and Lord, it hasn't touched their hearts. We pray that soon, that today, tomorrow, that you would open their hearts, that their knowledge that they have learned would speak to them, and that they would realize that it is all true, it is all real, and how much they need Christ. Help us to minister and share the gospel in our community. Give us the boldness to preach and to lead and to teach and to show others the love of God and the compassion of Christ by living it out in our own lives and how we relate with people that we know and work with and see on a daily basis. Give us your Spirit, O Lord, we pray, and help us if we're struggling today, if we're tired, if we're weary, if we're heavy laden with many burdens. May you, O Lord, grant us rest, and may you grant us peace and healing, and may you grant us your Son, who is our all in all, who is our Lord, our Savior, our brother, our friend, our King, the one to whom we bow, and who gave his life for us. Forgive us all then, we pray, and lead us in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So we're turning back again to the book of Genesis in your Bibles. So the, funnily enough, it's page 3. So it's not quite page 1, but the right at the beginning of your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1. Last week, we began our study in Genesis. We talked a little bit about the background of the book, and we looked at the first two verses, verses 1 and 2. This week, we're going to do a little bit more. We're going to look at the next three verses. So we're progressed from two verses to three. So we're getting there. Fear not. We will be covering a bit more ground soon. If we did it only a couple of verses at a time, I think we would be here until my retirement. And I would like to look at some other stuff while we're here, as good as Genesis is. So don't worry, we will pick up the pace, but there's just a lot to unpack at the beginning of Genesis. So we're just going to read very briefly the first five verses. We read a bit more last week, but I just want to focus on the first five verses of Genesis chapter 1 this day. It's Genesis chapter 1 from verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Amen. And may God richly speak to us from his word today. Okay, you little boys and girls, we're continuing our little study on the A to Z, if you're American, of the Bible. So looking at different characters from the Bible, going from letter A all the way through to the end of the alphabet. So I don't know if you want to come forward, look at the pictures. If you want to stay in your seats, that's fine. I've got no issue with that. So can you remember who we looked at last week in our Bible A to Z? Who was the character last week? Can you remember? Who was A? A was for Adam. That's right. A was for Adam. This week's a bit more tricky because there aren't that many names in the Bible that begin with the letter B. So this week we're looking at B for Benjamin. Is that your name? Oh, well, it's not you. We're not talking about you, although I'm sure you're very interesting. But we're talking about B for Benjamin. Who knows who Benjamin was in the Old Testament? Anybody remember Benjamin? Who was Benjamin? Nobody. I'm sure you do know. You're just being a bit shy. So Benjamin, if you remember, was the youngest son of Jacob with all his 12 brothers. So there was a lot of them, wasn't there? He was the brother of Joseph. We all remember Joseph, though, don't we, from the Old Testament stories. Yeah, Joseph. Yeah, Joseph's very famous. Remember Joseph. His father loved Joseph more than his other brothers. You know, he gave him his very fancy coat. He had those dreams, remember, where he saw himself as rising up above his brothers, as them bowing down to him. And his brothers didn't take kindly to that, do you, if you remember the story of Joseph. So Joseph gets, of course, sold off into slavery by his brothers. He winds up in Egypt. And we don't want to talk about Joseph because we are talking about Benjamin. But remember the whole story. He starts off as a slave and he ends up basically as the prime minister of Egypt. The second most important person in the kingdom. Remember, he tells Pharaoh that his dream says there's going to be a famine in the land. It's going to be a really, really dire famine. Like 7 years of little rain, no food to grow, that sort of thing. Well, the famine wasn't just in Egypt. It spread throughout the land. So Joseph's family, his brothers, were also affected. And so they go to Egypt to buy grain because, you remember, Joseph was wise and stored up lots of food. And since Joseph was presumed dead by his father, Benjamin had become his new favorite. Benjamin, his youngest son, whom he loved, who he refused to let out of his sight. And Joseph, remember, wanted to know if his brothers had changed in the years he'd been away, if they were still really evil and would do horrible things to Benjamin like they did to him. And so he does this elaborate plot where he says, if you want food, you'll need to bring back Benjamin, your youngest brother, with you. And then they all come, there's a big feast, and then as they're heading back to Canaan, back to the land, what does Joseph do to Benjamin? Can you remember? That's in the picture. So there's Joseph in his big fancy robes. There's Benjamin. There's his sack of grain. I don't know if you can see it back there, but there's a little cup. He puts the silver cup, his expensive cup, in the bag and sends it back with Benjamin in his sack. It's hidden in there so that when the slaves caught up, when the servants caught up with the brothers and they inspected all the bags, there was the cup in Benjamin's bag. And the brothers are just shocked. Oh no, he's going to take Benjamin away. So they go back, and what happens is, rather than just sacrificing their younger son Judah, one of the older brothers, the one who was responsible for Joseph's slavery and imprisonment, steps forward and says, take me instead. And so Joseph knows that his brothers have indeed changed, and he reveals himself, and all that story takes place. You know, the family are invited to Egypt where they can be in safety and have all the food they need. And so the nation of Israel would grow. So again, there's not a lot about Benjamin himself. We don't learn a lot about his character, but he is an important person in the Bible story. He may have been the youngest brother of Jacob's sons, but he was important. He went on to head one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, the tribe of Benjamin was an important tribe. Some very important people came out of the tribe of Benjamin. Some of his descendants were kings. King Saul, the first king of Israel, was of the tribe of Benjamin. Some of his descendants would become queens. Queen Esther was a descendant of Benjamin. Remember her story, she's an important one. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, was also a descendant of Benjamin. So he may have been the youngest brother. He may not have had an important role in the story, other than Joseph using him to save his family. And yet he still had an important part to play. So, you know, you can be the smallest, you can be the youngest, but God can still use you to do great things and do important works. So that's Adam, we did last week, Benjamin this week, and next week's one should be quite fascinating for us as well. So let's pray, and then we'll sing, and then we'll let you go off to your groups. Lord, we thank you for the story of Benjamin. Although he was small and the youngest and he didn't really do an awful lot in the story, Lord, you used him essentially to save your people, as Joseph used Benjamin to see if his brothers had truly changed. And Lord, you brought Israel into Egypt where you grew them as a nation, and from there, Lord, they went to do your work. And so we pray for the smallest and the youngest here, who may think they're not very important, who may think they're not very special. And yet you, Lord, have chosen them to be here. They are your children. And Lord, we pray that they would know you in a special and a powerful way, and know that they are yours and that you can do great things through them. So help them in their groups and their leaders. And Lord, we pray that Christ would be glorified and would be made known today. Be with us then, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good stuff. So I've shook up the things a little bit. We're going to sing the hymn now rather than at the end of the service. So we're going to sing together the hymn, Light of the World. Again, it's on the back of your bulletins if you want to follow along with the words there. So, Light of the World, you stepped down into darkness, opened my eyes, let me see. Let's then stand then together, if we can, as we sing to God's praise.
Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness, opened my eyes.
Give the young ones a minute to get to their groups. It'll be helpful if you had your Bibles ready at Genesis chapter 1. Oh dear, somebody really wants to hear me speak today. That's okay. That's great. So Again, we're looking at Genesis chapter 1, and we're covering the next three verses. Again, I said we will pick up the pace, don't worry. But there's just so much to unpack in these verses that I did want to spend a bit of time looking at them today. So I don't know if you're into your films and things, but this week we had the sad news of the passing of one of the giants of screen and cinema, the legendary actor James Earl Jones. And you think he was 93 and he passed away on Monday. And he's probably best known for his roles in Star Wars. You know, he was the voice of Darth Vader, and in The Lion King, he was the voice of the king, you know, Mufasa. These are his most famous ones, but he did star in many, many films over the course of his life. And he was known particularly for his voice. He had a very deep, a very rich, a very strong voice. And one obituary called it a sonorous voice of authority. I had to go look up that word because I had no idea what it meant. But it essentially means a very deep and a very strong voice. When he spoke, when he read his lines, you paid attention. He had that air of authority about him in the way he spoke, which is why he often played kings and leaders in his movies. Another famous role that he did during his life was that he narrated the audiobook version of quite a famous book, the King James Bible. So if you really, really wanted to go and listen to somebody read to you the King James Bible, you can get James Earl Jones, Darth Vader, to read you the Bible, which I think is a pretty cool thing if you're into that sort of thing. But rather unknown fact about his life, which I think is going to be published in a biography later this year, was that for a large chunk of his childhood, he suffered from a chronic stutter, which is something that I can sympathize with. But his was so bad that for 8 years of his life, he was practically nonverbal. He could barely speak, and so he just didn't. For nearly 8 years of his childhood, there was no voice to be heard. It's quite a story, isn't it, when you think from being silent for 8 years to become known as one of the most powerful voices in the world. You know, it's quite a story to hear. And he had a great voice. And a person's voice can do a lot of things, can't it? Somebody can speak and have power in how they speak and what they say. They can have authority behind the words that they're saying. If a king is speaking on the battlefield to his soldiers, they listened to him, to what he said. People's voices can encourage, they can compel, they can dominate, they can also bring fear. Your voice is indeed a powerful tool. If you go throughout history, you can find many powerful speakers. In the ancient world, you had men such as Cicero, who were very great speakers. More modern history, you've got Winston Churchill, you've got JFK, Martin Luther King Jr. These are all very powerful speakers. Their speeches are studied to this day. Even Hitler was a powerful speaker. Again, what he was saying or what you say may not be good, or it may not be evil, but your voice can do a lot of things. Which is why the Bible, of course, cautions us on how we use our voice. James calls it the tongue. You know, how we use our tongue. Be careful in choosing what we say and how we say it and who we say it to, because words have such power in people's lives. You know, they often, in kids' talks, use the tube of toothpaste. Don't need to illustrate this. You know, once you get the toothpaste out of the tube, you can't get it back in. No matter how hard you try, it always just make a messy, minty mush. It's the same with words, isn't it? Once you say it, once people hear it, you can't take it back. Even if we are alone in a room, God still hears what we say. He still hears our words, and these days Alexa probably hears us as well, and Siri and all these kind of things that we have in our house. People are always hearing us. when we speak. Words have power. But not even James Earl Jones or any of these great speakers had so much power in their voice that they were able to bring things into being by simply speaking. No human being, however great, however powerful, however well spoken, has that ability. Only God has that power. And it's quite something to think about, quite something to consider. When God speaks, things happen. Things change, things begin, and things sometimes end. When God speaks, something comes from nothing. God, we learn in Genesis, speaks the universe into existence through the power of his word, through his speech. We're going to see some of that unfold in the coming verses in the rest of Genesis 1. God speaks and things are created. Last week we touched briefly, we're here for a while, but we touched on how God made the heavens and the earth. The universe, the earth, everything was without form, was empty, had no shape. The creation has begun, but it hasn't finished. And the Spirit, we hear, was hovering over the surface of the deep, waiting for what happens next. And then God speaks, and he begins to form the world. Three things that I want to consider from these verses this afternoon. Firstly, we have light after darkness. Secondly, we have light apart from darkness. And then finally, we have light of the world. Firstly, then, after darkness, light, or light after darkness. I wrote it both ways, apparently, so you can decide which one you want best. But after darkness, light. If you like really, really ancient history and you were to go and study the creation myths of several ancient Near Eastern cultures, you'll find that many of them carry similar themes. They talk of a nameless world, of some kind of cosmic battle between the forces of good and order and evil and chaos. These primordial gods kind of waging war over the shaping of the world, trying to see who would win, whether order or chaos would prevail. And they are quite fascinating to read, if you ever get the time or the inclination to do so. And they do share some similarities in what we read in Genesis. Some of them have their own flood stories as well, which you can go and look at if you want. But while there are some similarities, most of these are superficial, just little hints, little essences here and there. Because what we read in Genesis is not some kind of world of chaos, of battling forces, of some kind of just random happenings. What we hear is God in total control at all times. God was not wrestling with the world to kind of create order out of chaos. God was always in control. The emptiness of which the world started with was of his making. He had planned it that way. He had made it that way. The void was his. Even the darkness was intentional. The earth was at the beginning a kind of shapeless ball of clay. It was ready to be shaped. It was ready to be molded. It was ready to be put through the furnace. But the first thing that God makes, we read, is the light. And the way he does so, again, I think, highlights his uniqueness. When you consider all the other stories of how the world came to be, it highlights his glory and it highlights his power. In the dark universe, God speaks and says, "Let there be light," and simply, just like that, there was light. The story of creation is all brought about through God speaking. I'm going to talk a little bit about the different theories and interpretations that we have on biblical creation, but not today. We will get there, but we're not going to look at that today. Hopefully next week, God willing, we will look at some of that. But here, what I want us to see is the absolute power of God shining through his creation. God said, and it was. Let there be light, and there was light. There's no room in Genesis, no matter how you interpret it, how you understand it, for any belief that the universe is self-existent, that it made itself, that it was some kind of cosmic accident, or even some kind of cosmic battleground. It was not random. It was not even a divine emanation. It wasn't like something like radiation, a side effect of God. He was just doing his own thing, and woof, oh look, there's the universe. That didn't happen at all. Everything that was made comes purposefully from God. The text tells us God is the instigator, the shaper, the one with the power and the agency and the desire to create. He was personally, purposefully, and powerfully making the world. The first 3 days of creation are focused with sorting out the world as we have found it in verse 2. The world is shapeless and dark and formless, and so God begins by fixing that. Not that it was a problem, but he goes on in his creative plan. And he starts with light. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God's word is his only tool that he uses when he creates. He uses the power of his voice, and it all comes to him so easily. As one commentator said, it's simply a mere utterance, and God creates. You know how we might bump into a friend at the post office or whatever, and we start talking about the weather? That is a mere utterance. It comes easy to us. We don't have to think about it. Oh, good morning, how are you? You know, isn't the rain horrible? It's with that kind of ease, that kind of simplicity almost, that God creates. God utters, and there was light. God saw that the light was good. Light has strong themes in it biblically. Light symbolizes life. It symbolizes blessing and hope and holiness. All the good things of life. It guides us. It shows us the way. The love of God shines out in his world. And we are, as his children, meant to shine as well. We are meant to show the light of God to the world. When God said, "Let there be light," it's not just visible light that was created, but the whole physical dimension, the spectral dimension of light was made. The speed it travels, everything about it that we know and that we understand because of modern science, God created. For the first time ever, there is light in the world. There is light in the universe for the first time. Something interesting, though, that I'm sure the more astute of you will have realized, is that the first thing that God makes is light. But he hasn't yet made the sources of light as we know them and as we understand them. There is no sun currently. There is no moon to reflect the light of the sun. There are no stars in the sky. These all come later. But what we see here is that God is the true and the first source of light. He is its ultimate cause. He is the giver of light. God doesn't need the sun to shine in order for there to be light. He himself is the one who shines. And there are many verses about God's relationship with light in the New Testament. We have 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, one of the most famous ones that tells us God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Psalm 76 speaks of God being radiant with light. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And the book of Revelation 21 tells us that when God remakes the heavens and the earth, there will be no sun. There will be no moon. There will be no stars, because these things are no longer needed, because God himself will be the source of all light. God needs no sun to give light. He creates them as a part of the physical universe, the things he has made. But he is the source of all light. I think it's a good thing that he's given us the sun. Because I think if we all still had light from God, we would all be blind. Because it's that bright. It shines that powerfully. You know, we're told as children, don't look at the sun, because it'll burn out your eyes. But we can look around in the light and not worry. But if we look at the source of the light, then we're in a bit of trouble. I think if we didn't have the sun, we wouldn't be able to even do that. We would all be blinded by the light of God. He is the source of all light. But once he makes the things of the universe that create light themselves, he shines in glory through that. He begins to shape the universe, shape the light. Once what was once dark and gloomy and foreboding is now gloriously shining with the light of God. And God saw that the light was good. Whatever God makes is good, it's perfect, it's wonderful. It's only later, after we came along, that we messed everything up. So after darkness, light, or light after darkness. Secondly, then, we have light apart from darkness. In verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So after bringing forth the light, God then divides it from the darkness. He separates the two, and he names them day and night. Ordering takes place at the hands of God. These two forms, day and night, light and darkness, have been so misunderstood by ancient peoples and ancient cultures in history. Day and night have often been confused with two warring powers, with different gods, different deities, fighting for control over the universe. Or the cycle of death and rebirth, well, the ancient Egyptians believed. But this is not the case. There is none of this in Genesis. There is none of this in God's creation. There are no conflicts or struggles or wrestling for control. There is just God purposefully, powerfully shaping the universe. God, our ever-caring, vigilant creator, gives everything meaning and a place, shapes and builds, divides and sets. We spoke a little bit about what light is in the Bible, how it's represented. Darkness, too, is represented in the scriptures in a certain way, but we don't like talking about it. We don't like discussing the darkness. In fact, we don't even like being in the darkness. That's why we invented candles and light bulbs and glow-in-the-dark sticks and night vision. We don't like the darkness. We're afraid of it. Still getting used to the fact there are no street lights here, so when the lights go off in the house, there's nothing, it's just darkness. It's quite something. I have to get used to that again. We cannot see in the dark, though, can we? When it's pitch black outside, when the clouds are obscuring the moon and the stars, and there's no artificial light, we cannot see. You know, I was taking my bin out on Monday night, and it was pitch black, and I forgot to take a torch with me, because I'm silly. I'm still getting used to this place. But I was taking the bin out down the thing, and a cat ran out in front of me across the driveway. And it terrified me, because I didn't see it until it was just scooting out right there. You know, we can be frightened by the darkness, by the things that we hear, the sounds that we cannot see. It makes us uncomfortable. And we associate bad things with the dark. You know, villains like to huddle in dark rooms or, you know, dark, dank places in stories. Monsters as well hide out in dark caves. You know, so they hide and they jump out at unsuspecting travelers. You know, things that go bump in the night. Children fear the dark. Some adults fear it as well. We don't generally like the darkness. And scripture itself, as I've said, suggests this as well. It does link in places darkness with sin and evil. Things that are not good tend to hide in the dark. But in the beginning, darkness is a part of God's creative design. And in a sense, it is just as good as the light that opposes it. Light and darkness. It hasn't been corrupted yet. There's no sin in the universe. There are no monsters hiding in the shadows. There is no sin creeping in the dark. It was all a part of God's plan, of his creative order. Light and darkness. Morning, evening, day, and night. There's a place for it. There's a use for it. It becomes a part of the rhythm of creation and the rhythm of our lives, day and night. They are divided, though. They are mutually exclusive. You know, you can't have them occupying the same space. They cannot coexist together. That is highlighted here, that God separates them, divides them. In the same way, we have divisions of good and evil, and God and sin. They cannot coexist within the same person or place. God's creative order highlights the rhythm of our lives, the rhythm of our work. God in creation is showing future humanity the rhythm of life that he intends for us to follow. Generally speaking, you know, we work during the day, during the time where the light is shining. And then at night, during the evening, we stop work as the light begins to fade. And then at night, we sleep during the darkness. And then in the morning, when the light starts to rise again, we prepare for work. And as the day begins, we start it. So that's the general pattern of our lives. It's not for everybody. Some people work nights or odd shifts and these kind of things. But generally speaking, that is how we are intended to function. If we only had light, if it was only light 24/7, I think we would struggle. This is what John Calvin wrote, the 16th century reformer, on this idea. He said, if we only had a single continuous day, we would not realize so clearly the good that God does for us with light. But when night overtakes us and we are cloistered within it, so to speak, needing a candle to guide us. And then when morning returns, we see how God has pitied us. When lying down and rising up, we must bless his name for protecting us through the night, watching over us while we were asleep. And when day is at hand, let us also thank him for bringing us new life. We need this cycle. We need the darkness to sleep. I don't know many people that can sleep in the daylight without issue. And also reminds us, Calvin said, of God's protection in our lives and his blessing and his light. As God is the Lord of the day and the night, he is our life giver, our protector, our redeemer, and he is worthy of our praise. So that's light after darkness, light apart from darkness, and then finally we have light of the world. And we cannot think of the light of God without talking about the light of the world, which the Bible tells us is, of course, Jesus Christ. Christ is the light. And he says this in John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Just as we have seen that God is the source of all light, we then see Jesus saying he is the source of light for the world. Something that we maybe don't see when we remember the words of Jesus here is the context in which he was speaking. When he declared to the world that he was its light, he was standing in the temple at the end of the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a time of joyous celebrations in Israel as they celebrated God's continued provision for them, for his provision in the harvest. And they remembered his provision and protection for them during the 40 years in the wilderness after the Exodus. And at the end of this celebration, after the festival was ended, there was something called the ceremony of illumination. The temple would have been filled with light. Great candelabras were lit. It would have been a wonderful thing to see the temple of God shining through all this light as the end of this celebration. And this was done to remind the people of what is called the Shekinah glory of God. This is the visible representation of the glory of God that traveled with Israel through the wilderness as the pillars of smoke and fire, and then which filled the temple after its building with light. They were remembering the light of God by lighting up his temple, by filling it with as much light as they could. The temple of God stood atop the city of Jerusalem, something like a crown. So if you were traveling towards Jerusalem, you would see the city and you would see the big hill with the temple covered in gold, crowning the city. Seeing that filled with light would have been quite the sight. That's where Jesus was standing, in the temple filled with light. And he said to all, "I am the light of the world." Jesus declared to all and sundry his divinity, his power, that he was God. Last week we noted how Christ was the creator. Again, he was the maker of all things, and thusly he was the maker of light. The light of the world. Jesus speaks and the light comes. And when we are lost in the darkness of sin and death, when we are trapped in despair, when we are wallowing in the mud of our own failures and mistakes, Jesus speaks to us and we receive his light. And like David does in Psalm 30, we can sing, I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. I spoke before about how generally we don't like the darkness, how we're afraid of it, how we try and avoid it. But sometimes we like the dark. In the dark, we feel hidden. We feel safe because nobody can see us. They don't know we're there. They can't see us. They can't see our mistakes. They can't see our shame. They can't see our sin. It's safe. It's almost cozy. I don't know if you watch a lot of Disney films. We do in my house. My wife and my kids are a bit mad on Disney. But I'm sure most of you have seen Beauty and the Beast. You know, it's quite a famous one. It's quite a big one. Not the new one, but the old cartoon. And there's a scene in that film near the beginning where the main character, Belle, you know, she's taking her father's place in the dungeon. And she's talking to the master of the castle as she pleads for her father's life. But he's standing in the shadows. She can't see him. She can only hear his voice. She can't see who she's talking to. But she tells him to come into the light. And so he steps out of the shadow. And this horrible, hairy, monstrous beast of a man is revealed. I mean, the film's Beauty and the Beast, so you probably saw it coming. But there's a reveal, isn't there, of this character. All fur and claws and horns and fangs. And she's shocked at what she sees. She's shocked at the ugliness that is revealed to her. And that's why we don't like to step out of the shadows. Because we don't want people to be shocked by our ugliness, by the things that we want to keep hidden, the things we don't want people to see. We like the darkness because it keeps our beastly nature hidden. R.C. Sproul once said, we prefer the shadows where we feel safe over the light which exposes us and causes us to say, woe is me. And that's true, isn't it? We are afraid of the light revealing our deepest, darkest secrets, revealing our sin, revealing our shame, revealing the things we want no one else to know. We're afraid of others seeing and judging us. We don't like it. But when the light of Christ comes before us, we're given a choice. We can repent and believe and trust in Christ to cleanse us of that darkness, to get rid of that sin, to get rid of that shame, to make it so we no longer fear the light because the light is within us. Make us whole again. We can confess the truth of who we are and ask Jesus to fix us, to get rid of our mistakes and our sin. Or we can run away. We can hide from the light. We can go deeper and deeper into the darkness until we cannot see the light anymore. And by then, it'll be too late. That's the choice we have. The light of the world, Jesus, has come and has said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty in darkness, was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night, and it was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Friends, do not run away from the light. Do not hide in the darkness. Do not run away from the light of Christ, from the light of the world. Do not run from the life of God, but rather embrace it. Be healed by it. Be forgiven. Be saved. Come home and see that the light is good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the light of the world, that Christ is our light, our life, our hope, our all in all. Lord, we thank you that you made the light, that it was good, that you separated from the darkness, the night, which was also good. And Lord, we do pray that when the light of God shines in our lives, we would not fear it. We would not run. We would not be ashamed. We would not hide in the shadows and the darkness. That we would come and embrace the light and be changed, be cleansed, be healed by the light of Christ. Lord, we pray you would give all of us that light today. That it would shine in and from us. That as people, friends, family, passers-by see us, the light of Christ will be shining from us. And they would see something's different. And Lord, we would have the boldness to say, I follow the light of the world. Would you like to come with me? Help us, we pray, to do these things with the power of your Spirit. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. We'll conclude our service today by singing Psalm 36 from the Sing Psalms. Again, page 44 of your psalm books there, Psalm 36. And we'll sing from verse 5 through to verse 10 of Psalm 36. Your steadfast love is great, O Lord. It reaches heaven high. Your faithfulness is wonderful, extending to the sky. Let's stand then and sing to God's praise from Psalm 36.
To
Now, my friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.